The discipling mission. When we look around, the world, we see a lot of problems, obviously. And like we sing at Christmas time, the Christmas hymn, long lay the world in sin and darkness pining. That's an appropriate picture of the world apart from Christ, in bondage with sin. And so areas, you turn on the news, just the bad news, things like skepticism. We doubt everything. Truth. Whose truth? That's fake news. All of those types of things are just symptomatic of a world that is in darkness. Autonomy. I am the captain of my own soul. And we live in a world, Dr. Reed talked about atheists, that projecting ourselves as the center of our universe, wanting to be gods, that's why we don't want to believe in somebody to which we must have allegiance. So autonomy, relativism, the truth is relative. How many times have you heard that? Morality, radical morality. I mean, you tell me if there's not a lot of strange stuff that goes on in the world and is excused. It used to be it was tolerated, or coming out of the closet, we might say, with some of this type of stuff, where at least there was some recognition that it's not acceptable. Now we need to celebrate it, we need to affirm it, and it needs to be normalized. And then in the religious sphere, a radical plurality. Hey, you Christians, if that works for you, that's great. But there are many paths to God, if there is a God. And so, folks, this is results of postmodernism and post-postmodernism, wherever we are now. This is the state of man apart from Christ. And in fact, a verse that Dr. Reed started off with this morning in Romans chapter 1, how bad sin is, and recognizing that. Well, what is the answer? Well, we'll talk about that. But let me just, a familiar verse that sometimes we don't get past the familiar verse. Listen to the words of God in John chapter 3, verse 16, but through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Well, we've done a little bit of a mini-series over the last few weeks. Started with the deadliest monster, talking about sin, the nature. Then we talked about the dragon slayer. Obviously, Jesus is the object and the foundation, but grace by grace through faith. Last week, we looked at the dutiful knight, ultimately Christ and his active obedience, living that perfect life, of course, passive obedience, dying on the cross, and then our responsibility to be poems of God, bearing fruit in his garden as the dutiful knight. So those D, the alliteration there, you Baptists ought to be happy. Clever messages, if I do say so myself. But what do we do with them? What do we do with them? Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28, the last verses in Matthew. And we're going to take a look at a passage that is known as the Great Commission. Right at the end of Matthew, where he's been writing one of the synoptic gospels about the life and ministry of Jesus, and primarily to a Jewish audience, helping the Jewish people understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so some of these truths, the last few messages that we know in our head, and hopefully believe in our heart, what are we going to do with them with our hands? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's worship and doubt. Typical in churches, our culture, worshiping Christ, worshiping the Lord. And just the verses before, we saw what you might call it the false commission, where the soldiers paid to be bribed to say that Jesus, they stole his body. And so a lot of the skepticism in our world, Howard was talking about the case for the Creator, but the case for Christ and dispelling some of the myths that Jesus couldn't have risen because the soldiers, somebody stole the body and the soldiers were bribed. Roman soldiers didn't put up with that kind of stuff too much, or at least their centurions didn't. But the idea then of worshiping, but yet you can also see the doubt. I mean, a dead man is up and walking. And so the hesitation, perhaps another way that that word can be used, to what is going on? Jesus is a dividing line. And I would point out throughout the Gospel of Matthew what some have called mountain theology. You see a lot of mountains in Matthew. So in chapter 4, for example, the devil took Jesus up, one of the third temptation, where he's showing Christ all the kingdoms that could be his if he would just fall down and worship old smutty face. Chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, some great teaching. In chapter 14, starts off right before Jesus walks on the water. Chapter 15, feeding the 4,000, another one of Jesus' miracles. Chapter 17, the transfiguration, where some of his intimate disciples got to see his unveiled glory, if you will. In chapter 21, the triumphal entry. In chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. So a lot of mountains, very important. And here we are now concluding the book on a mountain. And so then the next few verses in 18 through 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And I left off a pretty important verse, 18, that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so there's a lot of alls there, but that's the Great Commission. We see this in different forms in some of the other Gospels and in Acts, but similar on the mountain, you could a little analogy of God commissioning Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. My people, what are my people to do? And Israel was to be a light to the nations. We call that centripetal, that they were to be such a light that nations would be drawn to Israel and worship the one true God, monotheism, which is the way it began. And that was, Gerard talked about some early tribes recognizing monotheism. Maybe isn't so simplistic as we might think. Well, duh, that's the way it started. And so the idea of Israel, nations being drawn to them, but now Jesus is sending out centrifugal mission. And that's the theme then that we're discussing today. Well, so what should be our response in these few short verses? And I would point out once again the all, how many times that word all shows up. Because our response is reflected in, if you will, steps to discipling. The central verb in that is make disciples. That is a command. And so, as one theologian said, a disciple is a person who hears, understands, and obeys Jesus' teaching. It's much more. So making disciples is much greater than just evangelizing. And so there's a lot of great mission organizations that evangelize. But if it stops there, that is not discipling. In fact, the shallowness of many mission organizations, as the saying goes, a lot of folks that are out there and trying to rack up number, almost like counting coup, mile wide and an inch deep is a lot of that. And a lot of third world churches, unfortunately, we have done a disservice where missionaries that at least used to go, I mean, we still send out in the United States, we may need some to come to us some, but a lack of education and training. And so mission organizations like international training services in places like Nepal train up pastors, help educate and ground them so that they can teach and disciple their people. theologian, New Testament theologian named Leon Morris. Not the Leon that was here. When he first came here, I said, oh, are you by any chance? No, different Leon Morris. But in this gospel, Dr. Morris says, a disciple is both a learner and a follower. A disciple takes Jesus as his teacher and learns from him. And a disciple also follows Jesus. The life of a disciple is different because of his attachment to Jesus. The master is not giving a command that will merely secure nominal adherence to a group so we can be nominal mainline Christians because we're nice people who live in the Western culture, but one that will secure a wholehearted commitment to a person. So we are a interdenominational, I prefer the term non-denominational, but we come from many different backgrounds, and so we better not hold our denominational differences more importantly than the center and ground of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So make disciples. That's the verb. That's the command. How do you do it? Well, if you remember your sophomore English, the participle, there's some participles that show a little progression in that. And so the participles, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Go to all nations. The world, missionaries. We just had a mission moment. The missionaries we send, you know, a lot of us can't go and do this ourselves, but we can provide the financial resources. So I appreciate missionaries that are all over the globe serving on the front lines. That's a unique calling. But then also locally, because sometimes it's easy us for, oh, that's what people do over there. No, as DJ talked about with some of the great songs that were she picked out, but missionaries to our family. How many of us come from families that you're the first Christian or they're anti-Christian or came out of a cult or something like that? Friends, neighbors, co-workers. Folks, that's tough, but that's making disciples. That's missionary work at the local level. In Acts chapter 1, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So going, taking the message to where people are. Because when it comes to evangelizing and starting off, folks aren't just going to come walking in and wandering in the door. I mean, we've got some Texans here. I mean, unsaved folks that just came wandering in today. Haddon and, I mean, and now those Winklers. But how often, and this was Air Force chaplaincy, those got some a lot of Air Force folks in the Arnhold family, that the style or philosophy of ministry for many years in the Air Force is, I'm going to sit in my air-conditioned office and wait for those people to come see me. Well, sometimes they did, but unless you're out there taking the message, you're disobeying God, quite frankly. So go, baptize. Now, we've talked about baptism, but in the New Testament, particularly baptism, a lot of times is shorthand. In the New Testament, it was doesn't know of any unbaptized believers. So baptism is closely attached to evangelization, preaching the word, think of the day of Pentecost, preach the gospel, and some 3,000 people were saved and baptized that day. So it's not a work unto itself, but it's part of becoming a Christian, conversion, the response to hearing the gospel. It is a command. It's not tied to your salvation and water baptism, but actually the Holy Spirit baptizes into the body of Christ. So it's not tied to salvation, water baptism. But I would challenge us, if any of us have not been baptized, why not? You are disobeying a command to be, to show that identity with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So baptism, basically go, baptize, preach the message, get people saved, we say in our bumper sticker Christianity. And baptized into, very important, just the way the wording, baptized into the name, singular, of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So there's some very deep Trinitarian, the Trinity, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one name though. And so a lot of churches, for example, if I perform a baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So go baptize and teach. Folks, here's where a lot of churches, I think, can fall short. And obviously, I would hope it would be obvious, Christ must be central to all of this. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, remember the Navy town? Navy people need the gospel. But Paul is writing to the Corinthians, "For I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Every message better be centered on or somehow tied to the reality of who Christ is and what He has done and what our response is. In fact, we had a friend, Georgia, where's Georgia? Remember Billy Kovac, back in our hometown, which next week, that's where we're going to go visit some family there. But he used to talk about a good message. A message in a church ought to have a good Jesus quotient. In fact, Jesus ought to be mentioned an awful lot. Christ must be central. And it has to be teaching, as Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so the idea then of it must be God's word, not man's wisdom. And so when it comes to teaching, I appreciate you for allowing somebody like me to be your pastor, because the minute I take the priority off this book, you better be throwing me out in Highway 24, because, and this goes to philosophy of ministry, I believe this is a discipling, this is not primarily an evangelistic meeting. There, you know, sometimes, we need to have an altar call every Sunday. Well, usually I say I'm preaching to the choir. And if people hear the word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the message is being preached. But this is for us to be built up, the church gathered, to go share the message in that. One of my favorite verses, and all the verses in this book are pretty good. I'm rather fond of them. The one for me, sort of me as a pastor, Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing to a young pastor, giving him advice, tells young Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned aside from the truth to fables. Like what Dr. Reed was talking about, when we lose the transcendent picture of God, we could be distracted from what is central and fall away. Folks, this is where cults, a lot of the cults in our country, come from watered down, the burned over district out in church history, unfortunately, a lot of it. The teaching fads. Sometimes, well, we want to talk about what the latest book on Walmart is, or to be entertained, where if you're here just to be entertained, you're in the wrong place. We are here to be discipled and to learn and to bow to the authority of God's word. And as Jesus commands, all things must be obeyed. It's not just abstract dogma. Oh, that's nice to think. Now, it doesn't affect our lives. No, we obey because God says it. And then, oh, by the way, Jesus in the immediate context is the 11 disciples and maybe some other folks with him. But disciples, followers, learners, replicate. That's our job. That's my job, to replicate other disciples. And so earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul had said to young Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we're about. This is a family training meeting here for us to go out and share. Illustration. Any of you ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? Okay. Anybody saved at a Billy Graham crusade? But how God, powerful, the gift of evangelization. One of the things I appreciated about Billy Graham, and he got it from conservatives, he got it from liberals, but there's the proclamation of the message. But they were very organized. And those of you that went probably got follow-up cards or notes, because they tried to, here's the message. Now, if you've, thousands are coming and just as, we sing 100 verses of Just As I Am, and pretty people are going to come up. But they would connect them up with local churches for that teaching, the more in-depth, getting beyond the emotion of the moment, perhaps, and being more grounded in the faith. In fact, Dr. Craig Blomberg, he's a professor up at Denver Seminary, if non-Christians are not hearing the gospel and not being challenged to make a decision for Christ, then the church has disobeyed one part of Jesus' commission. If new converts are not faithfully and lovingly nurtured in the whole counsel of God, God's revelation, then the church has disobeyed the other part. So we've got to move beyond the emotion, the shallowness, if I can use that word, the mile wide, but only an inch deep, to being grounded in our faith. A lot of the metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses, be ground, take root, build, things like that. So that's our response and sort of what should we be taking out of the Great Commission. But what is our resource? Aren't you glad we don't have to do it alone? And so some of these big words, all authority, Jesus says. Big word, that's omnipotence, omni, all, potent, potentate, all power. Omnipotence, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And there's a reflection back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where in the prophecy of Daniel, where he's seen this vision, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. All authority. That's the Savior we're proclaiming. That's the Savior, then, who is omnipresent, all presence, says, and I will be with you always, literally all of every day. And so at Advent time, Jesus, in fact, in earlier in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, one of Jesus' names, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Word became flesh. God with his people, light in the midst of the darkness. And so the Advent, but then the authority, Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 20, which is a lot of times taken out of context and misquoted, but it's dealing with authority of church discipline and us as a family. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus, God with his people. Omnipresence. And so Jesus, the resource, presence, and assistance of God, like DJ was talking about, the Holy Spirit especially, of course, at Pentecost, giving us the words to say, helping us in our mission, because we can't save anybody, only God through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus says, to the end of the age, so in the church all the way to end times, this is now the message that can be proclaimed, the power, the resource we have. And like I said, at Pentecost, remember that day, all nations gathered in Jerusalem, came together for one of those feasts, and now they're going out to all the world, wherever the Jewish people were. And like Paul said in the reading in Romans 10, because God is Lord over all, is rich to all who call upon him. That's the message. That's our responsibility. But then the resource we have. Well, so just in summary, mission. The missio Dei is a Latin trait, but the mission of God, obviously about God's glory. But as David Bosch, he's a South African missiologist who wrote a book, Transforming Mission, The Paradigm Shifts in Theology of Mission. Sounds like something you'd read. But to South African and apartheid, but really good, some good mission stuff. For one of my classes, God's mission, referring to God's self-revelation, who he is, as the one who loves the world, God's involvement in and with the world, the nature and activity of God, which embraces both the church and the world, and in which the church is privileged to participate. So this is what God is doing in his world. And it's a triune, think of God the Father, Before the creation of the world, God planned to send the Son and through his atonement to provide salvation for those who respond to in faith to him. The Father was motivated by love to send the Son into the world. Without denying human responsibility, obviously we respond for responding in faith. Scripture clearly indicates that God has chosen us in Christ before the creation of the world. God is beyond time. And the Father's purpose is to unite all things on heaven and on earth under the headship of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. God the Son, Jesus Christ, provides the message, the basis, the motive, the authority, and the model for mission. John Stott said that. The message, the very heart of the biblical message of mission, is proclamation of salvation and forgiveness of sin through the name of Jesus. The basis, the New Testament makes clear that is the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. What he did, his substitutionary death on our behalf, that provides the objective basis for forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. And then the motives. Our motives for mission could be patterned after the motives we see operating in the life of Jesus. Compassion. Do we have compassion for the lost? Or do we just hope they get what's coming to them? And that can be easy. When I turn on the news, I just want them to get love, obedience, and service. Folks, Jesus exemplified that. You know, what a great message for why and how Jesus, why Jesus came and how he operated. And then the authority for mission is lies in the person of Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Lord, the Great Commission. And then God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in convicting people of sin. God transforms hearts. We don't. And the Holy Spirit produces the new birth, regeneration. And then, like we saw in Acts, the growth and spread of the church. The Acts, it's not the Acts of the Apostle, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So triune God, the missio Dei, Latin phrase, for the mission of God. Well, so how do we mirror that? Well, the sent one, Jesus sent, we are then to be the sent church. That's called missiology, the act of missions. We are to bear witness. Now, in some cults, that takes on a unique, I don't think that word means quite what you think, but the idea of the word mission, bearing witness, that's the Greek word for martyr. We are telling about Christ, going to the world. We are to be salt and light to the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about us. It's not about this church family. It's about God and his glory and the mission that he has out of love. Loving a world that in sin and darkness is pining. And oh, by the way, I know you've all read the Community Fellowship of Christians bylaws and constitution, because in there it is clearly stated that our mission and purpose, using the Bible as our guide, we endeavor to honor God through our worship, praise, and prayer, teach and nurture through God's word that all may be mature in Christ, discovering our gifts and using them in ministry, reach our community, our nation, and our world for Christ, and create a caring and growing fellowship where all are welcome except Texans. Oh, that's not in there. Who added that? Professor Wayne Grudem, just one of my professors too, that was friends with the Bollingers, wrote a big thick systematic theology. So organizing what the Bible says about different topics, just very, it's one of those books that I recommend every Christian should have, some sort of resource like that. But because part of the message, just in the prologue, why he wrote this big thick book, paperweight, the task of fulfilling the Great Commission includes, therefore, not only evangelism, but also teaching. And the task of teaching all that Jesus commanded us is, in a broad sense, the task of teaching what the whole Bible says to us today. Folks, that's what we do here. So whether we're talking about politics or theology or ethics, we should be grounding it in what Scripture says. To effectively teach ourselves and to teach others what the whole Bible says it is necessary to collect and summarize all the scripture passages on a particular subject. So that's where a resource like a systematic theology can help us understand topically, hey, pastor, or what does God's word say about X? Well, we know and we can see because we ought to know what the whole Bible says. So to misquote good old St. Francis, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Now, rightly understood, that's okay. Because so, the word, faith comes by hearing and the word, hearing and the word by the word of God, the gospel, the proclamation of the good news of Christ, the world needs that. But it ought to show up in our lives. Word and deed. Our belief determines our behavior. Do you really believe what you say you believe about the necessity of the gospel and people dying apart from Christ and will spend an eternity in a real place called hell? Do you believe that? Then our responsibility is to be the ambassadors, the messengers for that. Let me reread a couple verses in conclusion from Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith comes by hearing, a few verses later, and hearing by the word of God. The Missio Dei, God's mission, that is our mission here on earth. So all those clever messages, the D, the deadliest monster, the dutiful knight, the dragon slayer, the discipling mission, folks, if we believe it, we ought to be about it. And it's not about us, is it? It's for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mission that you so loved an unlovely, sinful world that out of your grace and love you sent the Son to be that Savior, light into darkness. Help us to reflect that light, to be salt and light, to reflect your glory, your mission, your heart to a world that needs to hear it and quite frankly, doesn't know, doesn't care, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be your messengers, your ambassadors, as citizens of your kingdom. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.